Good evening, and I probably don't need to bother with this, but at my first pastorate, I started out very nervous from the pulpit. I wouldn't get away from it. I liked hiding behind it, and then suddenly one day it hit me. I was over a year into the pastorate, and it suddenly hit me that I was free to roam, and I did frequently. And then when I went to my second pastorate, they did live stream. And I decided that it probably, as it was not set up good for following around, it would probably be a wise idea to try to stay at the pulpit. Maybe I'd do a better job of sticking with the notes anyway, and stay there by the pulpit. And have something for those that might have actually watched on live stream to see. And so I tried to kind of stay there. So now I don't leave the pulpit much, but just in case I do, it's always good when there is a lapel mic. And I'd like to say it's good to see Brother Gibson. And you've been an encouragement to me through the years, and I appreciate it. It's good to see you tonight. And he has a tie very similar to mine. Now, he's still a little bigger than me, so his diamonds are a little bigger, but it looks pretty similar. But if I don't do something, I'm going to catch him soon, and that's not going to be good for me. But it is so good to see Brother Gibson here with us tonight. But that's a scary thing, because I know his reputation, his ministry. And his length of time has never coincided with mine very well. But I appreciate how he was always able to say something good, worthwhile, and helpful in such, for me, a short time. I've been some services where I walked away a little scared. I'd like a little more meat and potatoes, please. And I never felt that way under Brother Gibson's ministry, even though, again, his length of time was often shorter. So, boy, he knows how to put the pressure on. I'd like to share with you, and that makes it all the more scary, I'd like to do a little study. I've shared this recently in another place, and it was not my intent to share this tonight, but this afternoon I felt more and more compelled. This is how we should go. If you want to follow along, we'll be hitting a few different places in the book of Acts. We'll be starting at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts chapter 4 and at verse 36. And once again, I'd just like to say a big thank you for putting up with me today. And I appreciate the kindness and the attention that you've shown. I appreciate that. Even got a few good comments, and I appreciate that too. It always feels good, doesn't it? I'm not begging for them, okay? That's not the deal. I'm not begging for them, but it is nice when they're given. You'll see all the more why I say this here in a moment. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36... it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Tonight I want to share with you a bit of a study concerning this man, Barnabas. I really haven't heard that many people speak of Barnabas. He's kind of the add-on. He's the tag-on along with Paul. Well, Paul and Barnabas went and did this, and Paul and Barnabas. But normally, Paul is the one who is spoken of. But Barnabas is one of my favorite, besides Jesus, of course, one of my favorite New Testament characters. I first did this study probably 20-plus years ago, while being a youth leader, because he stood out to me then. And it hadn't been mentioned for a while, but now here we are getting a chance to look at this man, Barnabas. And so as I'll try now to be quick about it, first of all, we just see that he was a giver. He was a giver. And And I turned it around first thing. First thing I wanted to say was just to point out his name. They called him the Son of Consolation. That was his name. That's what it interpreted to. Names were given. And this was definitely a case where a man lived up to his name. He was Son of Consolation. Now we could translate that. It's a pretty decent translation to just say encourager. He was an encourager. And that was his name, and that was his life. He was an encourager. And if there is anything I'd like to promote is as practical Christianity, in other words, that we live out the just things that we learn from Scripture, and I think we can learn this idea of encouragement from the life of Barnabas. And so as that was his name, that was exactly what he did. And we see then, now to get to what I was saying, is that he was a giver. And you know, it's amazing how just the fact of giving can promote things. I remember that time when we were looking, while in my pastorate, first pastorate, and realizing we had a very big project that we needed to do of replacing a roof and ceiling of a good section of our sanctuary. It was sagging. It was giving way slowly. We had a few years to play with, we knew, but we knew something had to be done. And a guy comes from nowhere. A guy who, when he had attended last, probably had not even been saved, only came because his dear saintly mother, from what I understand, needed a ride to church, and he brought his mom to church. Years later, he comes back. He had just recently was looking to move back to the home area. And he shows up. And the next time that he showed up, he also came bearing a check. And he said, "Hey, Brother Gray, come here, come here. I need to talk to you. I saw that, you know, it needs some work. I noticed that when I was here last." And he says, "I know this is just a drop in the bucket, but God clearly said to me, you need to give, and you need to give this amount." And there was $2,000 given by this man, now saved, had actually ended up, after getting saved, had pastored for a few years, and was now looking to go into retirement. And there he shows up. God had blessed him, and he was seeking to spread the blessing. And you know, because of that, things started to happen. Money started to come in. Some others started to give. Then we started the official and more giving, and we repaired things. But it really, the boost came. Why? Because one man chose to give. The encouragement that comes. We realize sometimes you may not have money to give, might you? Been that place sometimes. Money wasn't exactly yours to give. By the time you paid the bills, by the time you paid everything that had to be paid, maybe there wasn't a whole lot left over. There's other ways you can give, isn't there? You can give of your time. You can give of your talents. You can give in other ways that helps. Barnabas was a giver. And that was one of the ways in which he encouraged those around him, encouraged the early church. The second mention of Barnabas comes then if we jump over to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 25. And in Acts 9, verse 25. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, believed not that he was a disciple. Remember, the Damascus Road experience had just happened shortly before. He comes to Jerusalem. The church is scared. Rightly so. They knew what he had been doing. Probably people of the church had already lost their lives because of Saul, Paul. I may use the names interchangeably depending on whether I think about it or not. Saul comes to Jerusalem. He now seeks to join with the church. Why? Because he's been saved. But does the church know that? And rightly so. I'm sure there are many that say, it's a trick. He's trying to get right in the middle of us.
That seems like wisdom, really, doesn't it? In a way, think about it. Imagine how that must have felt for Saul. He has just changed his life, has been miraculously called out by God, and nobody wants to believe him. Imagine how that feels for him, a new Christian. And along comes Barnabas. But Barnabas, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And goes on to speaking about that. But there was Barnabas, came along and said, I believe in this man. I believe God has a place for this man. And it says the disciples were afraid of him, but when he brought them straight to who? The apostles. He jumped the outer circle, you might say, of the church, and right into the middle of the church, because Barnabas just took him right into the middle and presented him to them, and he began to preach, and boldly preaching the word of God there. Saul, later known as Paul, kind of disappears for a bit at that point. You don't hear much about him for a little bit. He goes back to Damascus, or actually, I think to Tarsus, and he kind of disappears. But the next point that we hear about Barnabas, so I'm trying to move on, Acts chapter 11 tells us about a revival then that breaks out. Why? Because the church was being persecuted. The Christians had started to spread. Some of those that had probably been in Jerusalem around Pentecost and maybe had stayed around for a while as things were happening and decided it's time to get back home. I don't know for sure, but that's just kind of my way of looking at it. But definitely the Christians began to scatter out and away from Jerusalem, the center of persecution at the time, because at this point persecution was from the Jews, the Jewish leaders, not yet from Rome. And so they began to spread out from Jerusalem. And apparently some Christian must have passed through Antioch. Maybe he lived there and he made a difference. And the next thing you know, revival was breaking out at Antioch. And the apostles and the church, the Christian church, hears about it. And they realize, well, wow, this is happening. And this is happening among the Gentiles. And you know, we need to kind of check on things and know what's going on. You know, they're happy to hear good news, but you know, we need to make sure they're following and doing as they ought to do. We need to check on things. Once again, wisdom. And so they said, what are we going to do? Who are we going to send? Let's send Barnabas. And so here, and it shows just all, once again, he was a man that was trusted. He was a man that truly was following God. The people knew, the church knew that this was a man of God. Let's send Barnabas. And so Barnabas is sent to Antioch. And in verse 22, or 22 is where I wanted to do. I dropped it to 20. Well, verse 23, next verse. Who, when he came to Antioch, Barnabas, and when he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And verse 25 says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. Came to pass a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people, and disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Once again, I want to look at that testimony of him and just what it says about him. And it says he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith. What a testimony for others to have of, Lord, help me that others would have that testimony of me. Full of the Holy Ghost and faith. That was what they said of Barnabas. But he goes, he checks things out, he sees, and he begins to exhort the people and to the believers to cleave unto the Lord, to follow in what they had taught, and to hear the voice of God and follow in it. And so he stops and spends a little time with them, exhorting them, trying to encourage and support them, and then he takes off. But he took off for a reason. He heads to Tarsus. He finds Saul. And again, it doesn't really clearly say. I know there's some other part. I don't think Saul was just out of the picture. But still, here's Barnabas bringing him back into the limelight, so to speak. Back into the center of things. It could be that Barnabas just felt he needed help. But in my mind, I just have this opinion, and again, this is clearly my opinion at this moment. I think that he just realized, hey, I remember Saul, I remember the way he preached, and I'm not hearing much about him, and I want to get him back in the ministry, you know, fully in the ministry. That's my idea. The Bible doesn't say that. I'll make that very clear. But that's my opinion as I read. But he goes and gets, I think he was doing a good job there with the people at Antioch on his own. But he wasn't afraid to share the limelight. He wasn't afraid to share in the glory. Why? Because the glory belonged to God, not to Barnabas. The glory all belonged to God, and all he wanted to do was lift the kingdom, bring in believers, help the people, and keep a good thing going, so to speak, there in Antioch. And so he goes and brings in help, someone that apparently must have been a better speaker than he was, but maybe helping out one who just wasn't quite fulfilling all that God had for him. We don't know all the reasonings, but we just see Barnabas that I believe once again, what? The encourager. Encouraging Saul, Paul, encouraging the believers and doing everything he can to bring the best about for the people there at Antioch. In Acts chapter 15, I'm not going to go to that part, but we see that there was also revival breaking out in other places, and Paul and Barnabas had begun to travel. They're seeing, and there becomes great controversy, we see, because some wanted all the new believers to act just like them, if I may put it in my words. They wanted all the new believers, the Gentiles, to act just like Jews. Because the church started as a Jewish, but God had said all along, the whole intent was for the Jews to show to the world God, and that God would draw all unto him. And now it's happening. It's really happening. And in the middle of it, the church, who's always been Jewish, has always followed the law and followed the customs and followed all the different things. They have their own culture. And now here's all these Gentiles that don't know anything about Jewish law, Jewish custom, or any of that, but they're coming to know Christ. And it seems they're wanting to say, you need to act just like us. You need to follow in all the things we've done. Follow the law. You need to get circumcised. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to... And Paul and Barnabas are kind of saying, hey, wait a minute, hold on. They stand for the new believers, and they have a council. They stand up and stand for the believers. And you know, I think there's a practical application that we can take away. I believe in holiness standards. Let me make this clear. I believe in holiness standards. I chose to go to a holiness church and become a preacher within a holiness organization. That wasn't, I was always on the edges of it, but that was not my upbringing necessarily. Anyone that knows my parents could take one look and see that, okay, they probably don't quite fit in the conservative holiness church. I love my parents. I have great faith in them. I am thankful for the way they raised me. But they're not part of the conservative holiness church. But I chose to be a part of it because God called me to it. Because that is exactly where I am supposed to be. and I believe in it. I believe it's the best way. I believe that everyone else is there's others that I believe will follow God to a point, and they'll make it to heaven. I think there'll be those that are not part of the Conservative Holiness Church, but I still think it's the best way. I still think it's the careful way. I still think that it's the Conservative Holiness Church, by and large, is doing the best about trying to keep itself unspotted from the world, as the Bible tells us to. But once again, I come back to this, kind of as I said today, don't expect a baby Christian to act like a mature one. There's something that we can kind of take away, and Barnabas and Paul had enough sense to realize it. And don't expect all new Christians to act just like you. Have you met some of those people that because someone doesn't act like them, they don't hardly know what to think about them? We are different people with different personalities and different upbringings and different everything. And you think everyone's going to act just like you and think just like you when they've come from all different backgrounds and everything else, and all they're going to do is think just like you? Come on, we can be a little smarter than that. We can come to realize that not everyone's going to be just like us. They don't have to come and pray just the same way you did. They don't have to act just like you after coming and seeking sanctification and say, I believe God has done it. He has sanctified me wholly. Do they have to get up and do exactly the same thing you did? Cry like you did if you cried. Run like you did if you ran. Shout like you did if you shouted. Do they have to? No. Absolutely not. And are we going to try to shove somebody into the mold of you? That's not too smart, is it? But let's encourage people to just follow God. Let's do our best to encourage them. That's what Barnabas was doing and saying. Let's encourage them to, you know, follow God in their place where they are. And yes, cultural differences do exist. And the missionaries who go to another culture and try to make American Christians out of people of another culture are not the ones who are very bright and probably will not see much success for the kingdom of God. We have to realize that there are differences in people. But we can still promote biblical living, biblical righteousness, and we can see people hear the voice of God, respond to it, and see lives changed. But we should encourage them. And if we see someone that seems to be struggling in their faith, and maybe they're not living quite the way you think they ought to, are you going to beat them up or are you going to lift them up? Are you going to try to discourage them or are you going to try to encourage them? The life of Barnabas says there's great results in trying to encourage. Which brings us to a very specific person. A man by the name, they called him John Mark. We also just know him as Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And in chapter 15, but farther down, verse 36, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, went not with them to their work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark, sailed unto Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God. Division. Anytime there's an argument, usually what people want to know most is who was right. Or who won, but you know, Sometimes, especially if people throw in some untruths and people believe it to be the truth, the liar can win, can't they? But here is dissension between two men of God. Contention was so sharp between them, they couldn't come to an agreeable solution. Barnabas said, I'm taking Mark. Paul said, no, he aren't. He's a quitter. Really, that's what it's saying there, isn't it? He departed from them and didn't go ahead to the work. They started to take him. He went with them for a while, and then he's, for whatever reason, he was gone. Maybe he was too young. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe some other things happened. I don't know why. Scripture doesn't clearly point out. We just know that Mark started to go with them before, and Mark went back home. And Barnabas says, I'm going to take him again. Paul's like, no. I want someone I can count on. I want someone I can trust. Barnabas, no, we need to take him. Paul's, I'm not taking him. He's a quitter. That's my way of looking at it once again. Now I'm into the realm of opinion and not fact. He may have never called him a quitter. But that's what he's looking. There's what the contention was over, the disagreement. And they went their separate ways. And so, as I said, who was right? We don't hear much more of Barnabas after that. We don't really hear anything more of Barnabas after that. Does that mean Barnabas was the one that was wrong and everything fizzled and went bad? I really doubt it, and we'll get to that in a moment. Well, Paul went on to a great ministry with Silas. Wow, what happened there at Philippi and the beginning of that church and many others and all that they did. But we know who the writer, we can be pretty sure we know who the writer of Acts was. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. And we know that Luke often traveled with Paul. And Luke knew him well. And so Luke told the story from Paul's perspective of what continued there after that point. And he didn't follow the life of Barnabas. He followed Paul. That's just the way it happened. And so we hear of Paul and Silas. Who was right? Was Paul right? Was Barnabas right? Could they have both been right? Could they have both been right? As we move on from there, all we know, Barnabas took Mark. On they went. But we know that Mark wrote the first gospel. Everyone feels, the scholars are certain, that Mark wrote first and that Matthew and Luke basically drew from Mark's writing and that it heavily influenced them in the writing of their gospels. If we go on and think about what was said in Scripture, if we come down, I'm not going to go there, but if you were to look at 1 Timothy 4:11, we see Paul there at the end of what is thought to be pretty well the end of his life, sending out this plea to Timothy, asking Timothy to come, but says, bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. What if Barnabas had said, yeah, Paul, you're right. He quit on us. Forget him. Let's go. Would Mark have ever been there in that position to write that first gospel? Would Mark have that testimony of him, bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry? I would venture to say that it might not have been. Because if you're spurned and all that and not given the chance, sometimes you can kind of turn away. Life takes a different turn. But Barnabas said, no, I'm standing up for Mark. And was willing to dissolve their kind of partnership that he had started he had went and drawn Paul in. The partnership kind of gets dissolved, and then there becomes two new partnerships that went off into ministry. How much more got accomplished because they chose to part ways. And we have that final say, bring Mark, he's profitable to me. And that's where I skipped a couple of points through there of this study to what would be exhaustive. But there we see the life of an encourager. And so in closing, a long closing, but I'll try to not make it too long. A long closing, thinking of things from the standpoint, and you could look at it either way, but I choose to do it the way I first heard someone bring this up. Glenn MacDonald, I think, was the name of the... He's a Presbyterian minister. He wrote a book back 2004 or so called The Disciple-Making Church. I heard him on Focus on the Family. Yes, he was promoting his book. But he brought out these thoughts, and he did it from the standpoint of Paul. Here was Paul, the one who had been mentored by Barnabas. And so he asked these two questions. The first question is, do you have a Barnabas? I've had numerous people that have been a huge help to me through my life. The foundation of family, the way my parents raised me, my godly spiritual grandparents, and their influence were a huge help to me, although probably overlooked because it was the normal, it was the average, it was the daily mundane, you might say. That was life as I lived it. But there was a man who came, saw me in my struggles, going to the altar every year at a holiness camp. His name was Brian Blaze. Goes to Washington, Trinity Church there at Washington. Brian was a huge help to me. He grew up in the Free Methodist Church. He grew up being taught in a lot of the ways of conservative holiness. But he saw a church that just wasn't really going the way that he had been raised. And he hit that point in life where as a young but single man that he felt the call of God to something deeper and more like what he was taught instead of what he was seeing on a daily basis at his church. And he eventually made the jump and stepped away from that church, and that's when he started attending there at Washington. He knew my family. And one day something came in him and he saw and decided, you know what, I think he's having the struggle like I am. His everyday church and all that isn't really pushing him, but God's calling him. And I'm going to see if I can maybe help out. And I just never knew. It wasn't all that often, but yet you just never knew when suddenly I'd get that call. Clark, how you doing? It's Brian. How's it going? We talk a little while and you say, Clark, how's it going spiritually? How's things going? Hey, I want you to know I'm praying for you. He delivered the mail. And with where he delivered the mail, the shorter distance home was through Washington. But just a slightly longer drive could take him right past my house, where I grew up. And so every once in a while, that's what he did. Wasn't that often, but just every once in a while, instead of the telephone call, it was a face-to-face meeting. Sometimes I was out on the farm and he didn't get to see me. But the message was left that he had been by. And he'd stop in, and in person, hey Clark, how's it going? What's happening in your life? What's going on? Clark, how is it spiritually? He didn't condemn. He didn't beat me over the head. But he let me know. He cared. He kind of explained after a while. He explained just and laid it out. He said, I think you're in a position a lot like me. And I'm in the back of my mind, yeah, you're absolutely right. That's what's happening. And then came the day where I decided I was changing colleges. And there was Brian. Oh, you're changing, going to Muncie to go to college? Well, is it all right if I call, I know a minister not far from Muncie. Is it okay if I call him up and I'll get the addresses of the Holiness churches in Muncie? I said, sure, do it. He calls up Jonathan Edwards. Hey, what's in Muncie? What is it? He gets the addresses and of the four churches that Jonathan knew about. He brings that list to me. I said, Clark, I don't know anything about these people. I don't know anything about these churches, but these are the ones they gave to me. I'd encourage you to try them out. God's calling you, and go. Let's just see. And week number two in Muncie, I went to a certain place. The pastor there was a man named Roland Mitchell. And I got introduced to another kind of Barnabas figure in my life. I might say also, Brian introduced me to a certain person named Janelle, and I'm eternally grateful for that. And I am so thankful. And others. Some just, you know, little spots or points along the way. People like Brother Gibson or some others. Mark Doddrell. Have you ever seen the way he's an encourager? Those of you that know Mark Doddrell. He is an encourager. He's always trying to do something, promote, lift, push, and all that. I appreciate his spirit of trying to encourage. Did you have a Barnabas? Do you have one? But he asked from the standpoint of Paul, and so in the context of Paul, he asks, do you have a Timothy? And this is where I want to leave you. Do you have a Timothy? In other words, is there someone that you're trying to lead? Is there someone that you're trying to encourage and to help? Do you have a Timothy? And I ask that very clearly because I think that if we ask God who our Timothy is, I think he'll show us. I think there is someone that you, each one of you, could help along the way. If you know and you're serving the Lord, I think there is someone that you can help. You can be a Barnabas to someone else, or in this case, the Paul to someone else. Who's your Timothy? Do you have one? Because I think that if you really look around you, you'll find there's probably more than one that you could try to be that help, that encourager, that mentor to. You could be a Barnabas or a Paul. Because Paul was, I think Paul just kind of lived what he had seen out of Barnabas and just lived it through the lives of Timothy, of Titus, and probably countless others. Because if you keep reading, you'll see numerous names of ones that were helpers to Paul. I think Paul just kind of lived out then what he had been shown by Barnabas. So then, once again, I ask, do you have a Timothy? Do you have one? I think that we can do a wonderful job of encouraging those around us. And some may not be our Timothy, but we can still say some encouraging words along the way, can't we? We can encourage others. We can help them. If we see a brother, that sister that seems to be down, we can let them know, hey, I care about you. It just seems you're low in spirit today. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can do to help? I'm behind you. I'm supporting you. I'm praying for you. Let's stand together. And I just leave you with that question. Who's your Timothy? Who is your Timothy? Brother Franklin, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?